asking through all the centuries, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Then he begins answering that question about how the dead are raised, and with what body they come. The how and the what are the two points that he considers here. Now, this passage of Scripture is familiar to all of us, and it has been read, no doubt, by hundreds of millions of people since the day that the Apostle Paul wrote it. And yet I have found people who have been hearing this read and been reading it all of their lives who have never been able to follow Paul in his logic, and therefore have not reached the conclusion in their own heart and mind that the Apostle Paul reaches. Tonight it shall be our endeavor to make plain to you so that you'll see what Paul saw. You'll see the reasoning that Paul used, and you'll be ready to accept the conclusion that Paul reached. The first point that he makes, of course, is when he says, with how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Then he begins to answer the man, but first by saying, O foolish one, that which you sow yourself is not quickened except it die. And then he begins to reason on the natural basis of a seed that's sown and that which comes as a result of the seed that's sown. The seed that is sown decays in the earth and is no more. But something springs from that that's very different. For he makes the point that you sow a bare grain. There's nothing of the stalk of the blade or any of the flower that you sow. It's simply a grain alone. But what comes out of that grain? We shall turn back to that and reason with Paul upon that after we come to the next point. He said then, and his argument, as you will see when we come to it, is that in answer to the how, his first answer is with what body, but now how is this done? And his answer is, of course, that it's done by the power of God. How is it done by the power of God? Then he begins to demonstrate the power of God, which is seen in nature. And he talks about the variety of things that God's created. And he refers to it as the different bodies of men and animals, different flesh that's here for the earth. Then he comes on to talk about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And even one star differs from another star in glory. So his whole argument is on the great variety that God has created, not only in the animal world, but out up in the astronomical world. We consider the moon, the stars, the sun, and they differ one from another. Now his point is the same power by which God creates all this variety of things would enable God to give man two bodies. He gives him first a body of flesh, which he inherits from his flesh parents. It's a body that comes from Adam. Adam was made a living soul. We are the sons of Adam, and therefore we get our bodies by a natural birth, a birth of flesh. But the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is a quickening spirit. And he, therefore, can quicken our spirits and bring us into life. But as we reason upon this, but let's look at it from the standpoint of the unbeliever or the man who's just first heard this lesson, and he begins to think about how are the dead raised up. And people think of that today. We know that the body that we live in now decays, and we know that there isn't anything that's more unpleasant than a human body after death has taken place. So even Abraham, when his beloved Sarah had died, went to the sons of Heth to buy a burial ground, and he said, give me this burial ground that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So when death comes, the body becomes a decaying mass and would be unpleasant indeed and must soon be put away in the earth. And there we know that it completely disintegrates all the elements. The chemical elements that compose this body are released and separated to go out and form other combinations. The body is gone. then how can a body be raised from the dead? Or we think again, sometimes human bodies are burned completely up, all destroyed by fire. Well, it's just the same process, and it's done quickly. The chemical elements are separated and go out in their, all their different parts. Whereas they have been combined in this body, they are now separated. Whether it's done immediately by fire, or whether it's done by slow process in the earth. Or again, sometimes the human body is devoured by beasts or swallowed by sea animals. And the body is completely gone and destroyed. And if we begin to think about how this body could be reproduced, then we think, well, what body will it be? What is it that's raised from the dead? What comes to life again? So that's the question that the unbeliever was asking the Apostle Paul. And that question comes to you and me. We have lived long enough and seen people die, and so many have been destroyed by so many different means, that if we begin to think in a materialistic and naturalistic basis, that thought comes to us and it overwhelms us. How is the body raised up? With what body do the dead come again? Well, now, then the Apostle Paul reasons on this variety, and we'll come back to that again, about how this body is raised up. But I want to call attention to something here that troubled me when I was a young preacher. Some believers, unbelievers, who then questioned the writings of Paul and tried to show that the New Testament was not true, declared that the Apostle Paul was unscientific when he said all flesh is not the same flesh. They declared that all flesh is the same flesh. And they spoke therefore of the flesh of birds and beasts and fishes of the sea. And these all are composed of flesh and blood. They live and breathe. They go tired and rest. They sleep and die. And therefore, man has a common lot with all the other flesh, and all flesh is the same flesh. Well, the Apostle Paul here had an argument, as we've said, upon the variety that God's created. And even from a superficial way of thinking, all flesh is not the same flesh. While it is true that there are some things that we all have in common, everything that's composed of flesh and blood has some things all together, have some things in common. But as we look at the animals, we see one is adapted to live in the sea, swim in the water. Another is adapted to fly in the air, and therefore they are the sea animals. They are the fowl, the birds that fly in the air. They're different. They're adapted to a different type of life, and they live a different way. So there's a variety there. Then we can take the land animals, and one animal is adapted to live on the desert. The camel is prepared to live in the desert. He's adapted there, and animals that do not have the preparation that the camel has couldn't live in the desert. Other animals are prepared and adapted to live on the mountains and in the rocks. Other animals can live in the marshes and the lowlands. And thus we can see there is a variety of animals, if we're speaking of them in the superficial sense. But they said, Paul said, all flesh is not the same flesh, and they declared that it is the same flesh. And therefore the Apostle Paul wasn't scientific. But you know, I've lived long enough to find out that those men who used to think they're scientific have been exposed by scientists themselves, and they are very unscientific. Now we know that flesh is composed of cells. And when we used to talk about cells, they called it the cell theory. But it's no longer a theory. It's a fact now, easily explored and easily demonstrated by the processes that science has today. And we thought that the cell was the smallest element, of course, of the flesh. But now men find that the cell is a whole universe within itself. And they find that the cell is formed after the same order of our solar system. There is a central sun, and there are the other elements of the cell that circle around that sun. And hence this cell is composed of various elements. It has, of course, then a nucleus, and it has the protoplasm or cytoplasm, has the chromosomes, and men today can tell what animal a cell belongs to by the number of chromosomes. They found out how, by a process of coloration, to count the salt chromosomes that belong to the flesh. And incidentally, for our young people who may be studying biology or anthropology, They used to make a great argument about embryo, and saying you couldn't tell an embryo of a human being at a certain age from an embryo of a chicken, or an ape, monkey, or any other animal. But that would be very unscientific now, because these are composed of cells. And by an examination of the cells and the counting of the chromosomes, they can tell what, not only what is a human being, but they can tell what animal it belongs to. And even in the police laboratory, if they can scrape up a drop of blood, they can analyze it and tell you in a few minutes whether it belongs to a human being or whether it belongs to another animal. And thus men have found out that all flesh is not the same flesh. Some flesh, the human cell has 48 chromosomes. Some insect life goes down to as low as 4 chromosomes. So today, the Apostle Paul is entirely scientific. I don't care how you take it up, nor how thoroughly you analyze it. The Apostle Paul was speaking by inspiration. He wasn't speaking because of his education in science, for science didn't know anything about that, but the God of heaven that created all flesh knew all this, and he inspired the Apostle Paul to say, all flesh is not the same flesh. And the argument, if God created so many and so great a variety of things, can he give to man 2 bodies? One body of flesh, another body with spiritual. But now we're back to his first point on how. What body does it come? This is how it's done, by the power of God. But with what body does it come? Then Paul said, well, you foolish man, that which you sow yourself is not quickened, except it die. And in the original, it means except it rot. And you may sow a bad grain of wheat or some other grain. We can illustrate it by a grain of corn. You take a little grain of corn and you can hide it between your thumb and finger. But you place that grain in the fertile soil, and then in proper time, that springs up. That grain that you planted doesn't come out of the ground, but there comes a blade out of the ground. A little later, it grows to be a large plant. And this plant is not something that you can hold between your thumb and finger. It grows taller than the tallest man. Sometimes in some soils, it can go up to 14 or 15 feet high. Here is a beautiful plant, a tall stalk with its long, wide fronds, then with its tassel. And after a while, it begins to form its fruit, and there is the silk and the fruit, and then the same type of grain that you put in ground is multiplied many times over, and there is the ear of corn. Then that which you sowed was just a grain, but what you have here is a plant, beautiful plant that came from that grain. Now then, this body that decays in the ground, it doesn't come forth anymore. Why, of course not. This body that we're living in today is not the same body as we go along through life. It undergoes changes. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it in the 3rd chapter of Philippians as our vile body. The King James said vile body. The Revised Version says the body of our humiliation. So our bodies can get in such a state while we still live in them that they humiliate us. We loathe ourselves, and our friends are loathe to come around us because of the decaying state of the body in which we are still living. Hence, this body is a body of humiliation. But what kind of body will we have? Well, the Apostle John says it doesn't yet appear. He said, we know what we shall be, we do not know. We are now sons of God. We are children of God, sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. But the Apostle indicates that we're going to be something more than children, something more than sons and daughters of God. We are that now. But what we shall be does not yet appear. All we know is that we shall be like him when he shall appear. Hence the Lord Jesus Christ is not living in a body of flesh and blood, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if we were living in this body of flesh in robust health, and the Lord should come, that body would have to be destroyed. We'd have to be released from it, for flesh and blood couldn't go into the kingdom of God. And we who are living in the flesh wouldn't be prepared to pass on to those who come from the grave, come out of the land of death captivity. They wouldn't be prepared to go on there. We'd have to undergo a change, similar to that that took place with them at death and since death. And this body might be burnt and destroyed. but we go on to be with God. Now, then how can that be? By the same power that God manifests in creation, as we've already mentioned, and the Apostle Paul tells us about. It's a spiritual body, not this body. We were mentioning that the body isn't the same. Those of us who have grown old or even to midlife can remember when our hand was so small that it wouldn't cover the palm of our present hand. We remember little shoes that we wore in which we could hardly put our thumb at this time. We can remember ourselves when our body was small, when we were young, when we were quite different, but we know we were the same. And the man's consciousness of the fact of his identity through all the changes of his body shows that man's personality, the real rational man, doesn't depend upon the body, for it's the same through all the years if he lives a century. That's the same, but that body undergoes changes. And if you are not acquainted with the man as the changes take place, even a mother or father wouldn't recognize a child after a period of 50 years. Or when these changes take place here, and if a body is raised from the dead, would it be the body that we put to death, put in the grave at death? Would it be the man 90 or 92 years old? Or would it be that man when he was 50 or 40 years old? Or would it be that man when he was a 10-year-old boy? Or would it be that man when he was a baby in the cradle? He's been all of that. He had a body that fitted into the cradle. He had a body and a head that nestled at his mother's breast. But he grew to be a strong, stalwart man. Then he became an old, feeble man and the body failing. Which one of those bodies would he have when he comes forth if the body is raised from the dead? No, this physical body is not raised from the dead. It's a natural body, and it's not the natural body that's raised, it's the spiritual body that's raised. But how can all this be? Still, how can the power of God do this? Well, we'll speak just again upon that point. I'll illustrate it, and I'll do this way oftentimes. My father has been dead 55 years. He died when I was a boy in the teens, still wearing new trousers. He's been gone there for more than a half century. But I can speak the word tonight, and my father stands right there before me. I recognize him. I see the curl of his hair, the turn of his mustache, the gleam of his teeth, the twinkle of his eye. I know the tone of his voice. There he is. You can't see him. I can see him. But that's a mental picture. And I just have to concentrate a second or two, and I reproduce him while he stands before me. Yet that body that I remember, that body that I see there now in my mind, doesn't exist anymore. Long ago, it has gone into the dust of the earth. But my father is there before me. I see him. Now, if my memory work could last 1,000 years, I could reproduce my father at any moment when I wanted a moment of concentration, mental vision of my father, I'd produce him right there. Now then, if my mind can retain the image of my father and reproduce him at any moment, God, the infinite God with an infinite mind, can reproduce anything that he ever created just in a flash of a second. That may not be a body of flesh, it will not be. But it'll be the same personality. It'll be the same individual. God can reproduce anything that his mind ever conceived or created. He's never lost it for a moment. In one flash of a moment, he could bring back into existence every human being that was created by his divine law or by his creative power. This then tonight is the lesson that tells us with what body a man comes. It's a spiritual body, like to the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual body that God will give to every one of us. He's given us our body of flesh. He's able to create another body by the same power that he creates all the variety of flesh and fowl, all the variety of vegetation, all the variegated colors of the sky and the earth and the flowers and the sea and the sun and the moon. All these differ in magnitude and in glory. God created it all. that same power that can create this great variety can give to an individual that came from him. The man's soul comes from God. God is called the Father of Spirits. The Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the 9th verse said, we've all had fathers of our flesh, and they chastised us at will, and we gave them honor. How much rather be in subjection to the Father of Spirits and live? Our bodies came from our earthly parents. They were parents of our flesh. Our spirit came from God. He's the Father of the Spirit. And tell us in Zechariah, the 12th chapter and the 1st verse, that the spirit of man is formed in man. Now God forms this spirit in man, breathes it or creates it in him as the body is being created, and he sees our substance in the lower part of the earth. He knows the members that will compose our body when as yet there are none of them. You read that in Psalms, but David, you know. And God saw that body in his process of formation. He gave to that body a spirit and formed it a living soul. After a while, that body decays, and once it had no members at all, those members are now gone. That same spirit is alive. It lives on. And God will give it a body. At the time of the call, we speak of it as the resurrection, because it simply means that the bodies that were placed in the graves here and there and yonder, in the depths of the sea, the earth and the sea shall give up the dead that are in them, says the scripture. Hence, it simply means that wherever you died and wherever the body was deposited, that's where that individual will come back into existence at God's call and beck. And thus man will be reproduced in a body that's not subject to sickness or sin or death, and shall live as long as God himself lived. When God created you, when God created me, it's true that he used our parents to produce our bodies and to give us a body to live in. But the moment we were created an individual, we were created individual just as deathless and as eternal as the God that created us. And therefore we'll live on when our time here is no more, and when this body can serve us no more, and when we can no longer sin and suffer in this body of flesh. We'll have a body like the glorified body of our redeemed Lord and live with him forever.